Why don't we all rise and go through the scripture reading for this evening? The scripture reading is taken from Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. Please sit. The last 2 weeks I have given you homework to do. Today I want to check once again. We are doing three things. Firstly, we pray. Correct? You can repeat with me. Firstly, we are praying three times a day, morning, noon and night. What are we praying for? That the Lord will bless the church. Of course, you pray for yourself as well, but specifically for the church, we are praying three times a day. Short prayer, maybe even one sentence, asking the Lord's blessing on the church. Secondly, we are inviting people, correct? We are inviting people to come and join. I'll talk more about it as we go on in the service. And thirdly, we prioritize the service. So, usually, if you go to a leadership seminar, they'll tell, you know, you put your big items first and work around them. So for Saturday, I am suggesting that attending service 4:30 to 6 is the big item and you place everything else around that. And it will get done when you do this, not only for the service, but for other things as well during the week. So that's the homework. Today, a little more homework will be given as we go through. Let's pray for the Lord's word. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your presence. We thank you that we can worship you in spirit and truth and with liberty. We thank you because your name is lifted high as we worship you. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word, your living word. And we pray that we will receive your word joyfully. We will apply it into our hearts. And we will follow you and obey you every day of our lives. And especially this coming week because of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In a church that I have pastored before, there was a teenager who came very reluctantly to church. Now that is not symptomatic of all teenagers, but usually teenagers need a little bit extra effort to go to church, especially if it is on Sunday morning. Afternoon is not a problem, but Sunday morning to wake them up, send them to church, sometimes is difficult. So this guy had the same problem, but somehow he ended up in church. But when he came to church, he was not very happy. He sat there and glum face. He spoke to a few people because people in the church were his friends or aunties, uncles. But as soon as the service was over, he would go off. Unless there was some fellowship and some eating to be done, he would stay. And every time I tried to reach out to him and talk to him, he was very courteous, very polite boy. But he would not participate in anything in the church, don't want to do any ministry, don't want to come for the youth group, nothing at all. His main desire was come to the church service. Begins at 9 o'clock, ends at 10:30, and he's gone. And we found out later that the main reason why he came for the Sunday morning service, 9 to 10:30, was that his parents told him, if you do not come for service, no allowance for this week. So he came for service. You know, allowance, pocket money. That was the way he made his money for the week. Why are you in church? Nobody is paying you, I know that one. But why are you in church? That's the question I want to ask. Let me give you four reasons why you are in church. Okay, I need to show you my PowerPoint. Why are you in church? Four reasons why you are in church. We read the scripture. Four fundamental reasons why you are in church from this passage. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the calling you have, because of the community there is, and because of the culture that is produced within this community. Let's go with the first point. The main reason why you are in church today is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I would like you to open your scripture to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, because I'll keep referring to it. Acts chapter 2 verse 40 says, "And with many other words, he," that is Peter, "bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation." So the scene in Acts chapter 2 is there is the Pentecost and the Holy Spirit comes down and people start speaking in tongues, and those foreigners who are there in Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover hears the gospel preached to them in their own language almost. And then Peter gets up and he preaches the gospel. He gives the story about the Lord Jesus Christ, how he died, how he resurrected, and why people must believe in him. And that brings us up to verse 40. And verse 41 says, "So those who received his word," Peter's word, "were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." And we don't know why they were baptized in verse 40, but if you go to verse 44, you will see that they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who were baptized believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was belief as a result of the sermon that was preached, and they were baptized and added to the church. You are here in this church because of your common belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other reason why we should go to a church or to belong to a church. It is only because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the supreme. He is the ultimate. He is the most important person in any church. Not the pastor, definitely not the pastor, not the elders, not the people who work, not the people who sit, not the newcomers. I'll talk about all of them, at least the newcomers. They are not the most important. As you and I would know, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. I'll come to that. And that is why you are in church. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a mission for all of us then. He is the head of the church. We are in a church because of Jesus. The church began because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see this passage in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 onwards. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Pray and ask God to send laborers into the harvest field because the harvest is plentiful. What is the harvest? The harvest of souls. People who will come to know God. And there's so many of them, like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus is telling his disciples, start praying. You pray for what? That God will send someone to bring them in. Certainly the same thing that happened in Acts chapter 2. They prayed, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they started preaching, Peter preached a sermon, and the Lord of the harvest brought 3,000 people into the church, added 3,000 into the church. Now, what I would like you to see is, if you are in Matthew 9, probably not, but Matthew 9 ends with Jesus telling the disciples to pray and ask the Lord of the harvest, God himself, to send laborers to the field. So just imagine, the field is Singapore, and you and I are following this verse. And Jesus is telling us to pray to God that God will send some laborers into this field and bring a harvest. And specifically as members of this church, if we just look at ourselves, only the few of us here, God is telling us, Jesus is telling us, start praying so that God will send laborers out and people will start coming to the church. Are we okay up to now? If you're in Matthew 9, just look at chapter 10, what happens. In chapter 10, Jesus appoints the 12 disciples as to be his apostles. The 12 disciples are called in chapter 10. And the very next story in Matthew's gospel is Jesus sends them out to the cities and villages to go and take his gospel to the people. Now see, what is interesting is that Jesus told, pray that God will send laborers into the harvest field. Jesus is telling us, Crossroads International Church, pray that God will send someone to bring people into your church. Chapter 10, apostles are appointed, and chapter 10, a little while later, the very next story, Jesus sends them out. This is a very dangerous prayer to pray. Lord, enlarge our church, bring more people into our church, help people to get saved and join the church, send more laborers, he's going to send you. That's why I said it's a dangerous prayer. He's going to send you. He sent the disciples because they prayed and they suddenly saw themselves being sent out. And why are we going out? Is because we want to call them in. And I'll come to that in my second point. But just continue the idea of they. In verse 42, can you see the word they? They are the people who believed. In Acts chapter 4, this day from 120 to 3,000 has now become 5,000. All of them were added. 5,000 people were added to the church because they professed belief in Jesus. There was a clear stepping over point. There was a point where they stepped over from not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ to believing in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be added to the church. Now, they were also baptized. Today, we don't baptize the moment you believe because we have a problem. There is no place to put you in water. That is one. And the church has got so standardized, formalized, we have to have a few classes before we baptize somebody. I mean, that's the way the church has developed over the last 2,000 years. So, baptism is usually something that happens later on after you accept Jesus into your life, after you come to believe. Today, we also have the wrong understanding that baptism is the moment when you become a Christian or when you profess that you are a Christian. Both are wrong. Baptism is just an expression, an outward expression of an inward transformation. And the inward transformation is when you come to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, profess belief in Him, and have that stepping over point. Baptism is simply showing that something happened inside. Do you know what happens in baptism? Have you seen a baptism? Have you been baptized? It is when you go underwater and come out. Have you seen a baptism? You, as an adult baptism, you go underwater and come out. And when you go underwater, you show that you are dead. Underwater is dead. And when you come out, you rise to a new life. So you show in the baptism that you died to your sin and you are risen to a new life. There was one church during a baptism service. Usually we have a testimony time, isn't it? Before the baptism, some people we give testimonies if there are a few people getting baptized. Hundreds of people getting baptized. You don't want all of them to testify because you won't go home. But this one guy, I told him, you write your testimony. I want to read it before you say it to the people. Just to make sure that you don't go and, you know, say something that you're going to regret afterwards. He said, no, Pastor, I am not used to writing things down. I said, okay, the service is long. You're getting 2 minutes and you have to finish your story in 2 minutes. That's about 250 English words. That's all you're going to get in 2 minutes. Yeah, sure. And he went on for nearly 10 minutes. So when it came to the time of his baptism, I said, today, outward expression of inward transformation. I said, now, when this guy goes down, we're going to keep him for the same length of time that he gave his testimony before he comes up. You know, you're laughing. But you know, if we do the baptism the proper way, if it's just a showing of what happened, you can't put people underwater. You have to put in the ground. You dig a hole, you put the guy in, and you cover with soil and show, oh, he's dead now. And then you take the soil out and you take him out, he's anyway dead. So putting people underground is not a good example. So 2,000 years ago, even before that, people had realized baptism comes with a dynamic equivalent. So going underwater is not magic. It's not a ritual that we should uplift. It's just an example. It's the testifying through that picture which is more important. Because we can't put you underground. We have to put underwater and then quickly bring you out so that you can show that what happened in the water going under and coming out is what happened in my heart. And inside my heart, gave my heart to Christ, and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, are you baptized? If not, maybe it is time to consider baptism. Why? Because, not because it's a ritual, not because it's the stepping over point. It is to tell people that some time ago, Jesus came into my heart, and now I am willing to give testimony of that fact. So you are in church because of your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we okay? That's the first one, your belief. Secondly, it is because of your calling. You are called to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus adds people who are saved to the church. You add to the church. What is the church? The meaning of church is ecclesia. And the word ecclesia is called out people. Ek in Greek is out of. Like, you know, this is out, ek. This is N. And N-E-N in English is always in. So in word, input, N has become in English. So ek is like that. Klesia comes from kaleo. Kaleo is to call. Hi, come, like call that way. So when you are called out of the world that you belong to into a community of Christ, you belong to the ecclesia. If you look at a dictionary, you will find that there's several meanings for church. Several meanings. I think more than 15 meanings for church. The only meaning that matters for you and I, according to God's word, is ecclesia, called out people. So you are a people group. We are a people group called out by Christ to belong together. And that's where the power of belonging is. In Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus mentions the word church two times, and that's the only times that in the Gospels, church is mentioned. I didn't put it on this PowerPoint, but if you're looking, it's Matthew 6. If you're checking, it's Matthew 16, verse 8. Jesus tells Peter, and I tell you, you are Peter. On this rock, I will build my church. And on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the Roman Catholic Church has taken up this very literally. You are Peter, and on this Peter, I will build my church. Jesus did use the word Petra when he said for Peter, played with the word for Peter's name. Petra is feminine. Peter is not feminine. So to push this case that the church was built on Peter is a little bit extreme. Maybe, but a little bit extreme. Then what was the church built on? On Peter's expression in that chapter where Peter says, you are the Lord, the Christ. That is what the church is built on the expression that Jesus is God Himself, Christ Himself, our Savior. So you are called into a people group, and this calling is very important in our lives. Thank God for calling us to the church. We belong to God, and belonging to the church is how we show that we belong to God. Let me repeat that again. We belong to God, and belonging to the church is how we show that we belong to God. It's not the only way that we express how we belong to God. We belong to God all the time, and wherever God is placed, we show that. But when you come to the church, it's an expression of you and I being called to belong to God. If there is one important focus the church must have, is that we should be a people who show that we belong to Jesus. Not that we belong to this kind of worship style, not that we belong to this kind of denomination, not that we belong to this kind of, you know, way of having the church. No. People must see when they come and observe us, wow, there's something different about these people. They all seem to be following the same person. They all seem to be having the same calling, same passion, same focus. That's what people must see. In the early church, when they came and saw the church, they all saw that every one of them were willing to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. That was what they saw in the early church. What do they see in us? You know, I'm using Acts chapter 2 and trying to get ideas about what the church is. There is no comparison, really. We are sitting on nice chairs in an air-conditioned room, and nobody is out to kill us. But for them, it was so different. But there's things we can learn. This is God's holy word that we have opened, and I have got two more points. The third one is community. Why you are in church is because of community. One Sunday morning, a mom was waking up the son to go to church, and she was telling, get up, go to church. The son, no, I'm not going to church. So then finally the mom told the son, give me two reasons why you should not go to church. And the son said, I don't like the people in the church. The people don't like me. Then they argued some more. Then the son told, okay, you give me two reasons why I should go to the church. And the mother said, for one, you are 52 years of age. And two, you are the pastor of the church. Sometimes, pastors are the most hurt people in churches. Did you know that? And for sure, those who serve God in church, they are also quite hurt in church. But they keep working, they keep serving. It can be just one bad word here, one non-appreciation there, one, you know, belittling here. Somebody didn't take stock of what was taking place. And there's a lot of hurt that is caused in churches. I think if you want to stay without getting hurt, better not join the church. You see, there's more problems inside the church sometimes than outside the church. And why have we let that happen? When we are called to a community that belongs to Christ. If you read this passage, if you take some time and read this passage and try to understand the togetherness of the church at that time, you will see an amazing thing. You see verse 44, all who believed were together. Verse 44 again, they had all things in common. Verse 46, they attended the temple together. Very direct statements of how they did this thing together. It's not 30 people, by the way, like us. It's 3,000 people plus 120 who were there. So more than 3,000. And this, we are only counting those who believed and got baptized and added to the church. How about those, you know, spectators? Churches have members and spectators, no? Those who come to look, have a have a look and see kind of thing. So if there's 3,000, maybe there's a few spectators also. There were people who followed Jesus all the time, didn't belong to him, but they followed him. So there would have been more than 3,000 people. And they, how did they do this together? Verse 47, they were praising God, having favor with all the people. These 3,000, seemingly, according to the Bible, they did not have cliques, they did not have fighting, they did not have inner striving. I want to be the boss, I want to lead the worship, I want to do that, I want to do this. Maybe these developed over time, because wherever people are, there will be problems. But at this initial stage of the church, it didn't seem so. This is not the pastor's church. This is not the elder's church. This is not the church belonging to one family. This is our church. How do we maintain that? How can we continue to do that? Is to understand that who we belong to. When we take reference from the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will know that this is what is most important. Belonging to God and developing that community because we belong to God. 1 Peter chapter 2. Okay, I had all this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 10. Shall we read this together? But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Paul is writing to a different set of people, but with the same circumstances. He's telling, I just want to highlight one part in verse 10. Once you were not God's people, but now you are God's people. The church community then is God's people. You know, you and I are God's people. That's an amazing encouragement and comfort. We are not the devil's people. We are not the devil's advocates. We are not the world's people. We are from different countries, but we are God's people. Amen. We belong to him. And God's people must have God's community. You and I cannot have our own, you know, way of doing church then. You are here then. Why are you in church? To understand how God and the Lord Jesus Christ would want us to have this church. And once you and I realize that, we come to that place and we realize this is the church that Jesus wants us to have. This church is going to grow. This church will grow when we remember that this is, we belong to God, we are God's people, and this is what God wants us to do. Because when we come from different angles, we have different ideas about how to do the church, isn't it? I mean, I have a way of doing it. You have a way of doing church. You have expectations, I have expectations. And put all of them together, we have too many expectations. That's why I tell sometimes to church leaders, as a pastor, when I go to, when there's some issue to be discussed, I talk to 10 people, I come home with 11 views. It's one for one spare, you know. It's so many of us have different views of how to do this church. Maybe we should start praying and ask the Lord to, I'm sure you have done this before, but let's do again and let's be committed to that. Ask God, what kind of community do you want us to grow? Once we have clarity of that, it's very easy. I hope it will become easier to pursue that goal rather than each of us have a vision for the church. Each of us have expectation, but we come because we are God's people following one way. So two things I want to drop as an application here is one is about embracing newcomers. Today there are no newcomers. So it's a good day to preach this. I heard some research that when somebody new comes to a church or a group, at least a Christian group, at least 8 people must talk to them. I forget how I got this research, but I have said this consistently in my previous church as well. 8 people must talk to these newcomers. That's supposed to be the number, so that they feel that they went into a place and the newcomer went into a place, were welcomed. Of course, if someone brings a friend, that person will talk. So already one. We only need seven more. So I want to encourage that in future, if there is someone who comes into the church, we will talk to them politely. Politely. We will not, you know, smother them so that they will never come again. Can you remember we had a, there was, I won't name the church, but there was a church where there was one sister who would, this woman would always catch hold of the newcomers and keep talking. Don't let anybody else talk. Oh, you need a ride. I'll take you. Oh, you need coffee. I'll give you the coffee. And keep talking and talking. And then these poor newcomers get so overwhelmed because there was one person who gave the gospel, who gave the coffee, who gave everything. He would ride home also. So every time a newcomer comes, I fret, especially when this person approaches the newcomer. And then you won't believe it. I had told my staff, whenever you see this one go to a newcomer, you save the newcomer. This is not such a big church. We don't have to save the newcomer from us. We should make them feel welcome. So shall we do that? The next time someone comes, eight people will talk. So you cannot count. You can't say, okay, he talked, you know. Seven. Okay, seven, including the one who brought, we're done. Forget about the news. So it's just our attitude, isn't it? I'm talking about our attitude that we are embracing of newcomers. The church must be inclusive, not exclusive. But we are an exclusive group, isn't it? You have to be exclusive to be in a church. You can't say, I will worship Buddha, I will worship Allah. You can't say that. We are exclusive people in our faith, but inclusive in our embrace of anybody. So let's remember that. And one, I said I'll take, share two things. The second one is, do you pray for one another? And the answer is yes. There's a chat group, I can see people praying. But sometimes in the social media age, our praying for one another is just writing, I'm praying for you, no? Once I got caught out, and I am so sad about this, but I have got caught out many times actually. I tell people, I'll pray for you. And then I meet them the next time. This happens to pastors and elders, I am sure. I pray for you and you meet them the next time. And you ask them a question about something you said you have prayed for them. And they will know for sure you never prayed. Because if you prayed, you know. I must confess. Once I asked somebody, how is your mother? And he said, didn't you know my mother died? You said you're praying for my mother. And the mother died. So that is it. So in this social media age, we must guard against just nice words to people. But what is necessary is the real prayer. And may I call the church to pray for one another. Social distancing came to us through COVID time, isn't it? Social distancing is good when there's something wrong. But I think we need spiritual closeness as we build this community. And the final point is the culture. Why are you in church? Because of culture. This was a brand new church, the early church in Acts chapter 2 and 4. They had no liturgy. They had no church history, no precedent to go by. Everything they did was something brand new in a brand new church. See how they conducted themselves. See what they did. I have highlighted, I'll come back to that. I have highlighted what they did. They did so many things in this church. They listened to I'll come to what they did later, but just look at how many things have been highlighted. Before we go any further, I have to give you a definition of culture. This is the best definition. This is the best philosophical definition I have ever had about culture of this church. Do you know you and I, this church has culture? We are quite new. First time I came was in December, January, February. So about 2 months plus. And we have observed the culture of this church. There is culture. The culture meaning This is how we do things here. Your family has a culture. Your office has a culture. The bus has a culture. Everywhere we have culture. And what culture are we belonging to and developing in this church? Let me give you a few points. A culture of caring for one another. In the first church, they sold their possessions and gave to the needy. Why? Because there were people who came from overseas or foreign lands and other places into Jerusalem, and they all got saved. They didn't go home immediately because they were part of this new church that began following the Lord Jesus Christ. So some had to sell their possessions and give to the needy. A culture of caring for one another. Today our caring, sometimes, again I said earlier, is by social media. We are kind to each other and even to people we don't even know on social media. Because it doesn't cost us anything. But real caring costs us. They sold things. When we start feeling the caring that we give to others, we know, oh, this is real caring that is taking place. Caring is selective. You can't care for everybody. It is impossible to care for everybody. So as we grow this culture of a caring culture in the church, you and I will have to decide, okay, this person I want to bless. This is how I want to bless this family and create a caring culture. A culture of generosity. They received food with generosity, the ESV says. But actually the word generosity can be sincerity. They received food sincerely. The word for sincerely is no stones. No stones. Not that the food didn't have any stones, but it means that they were very sincere. They didn't give trouble to people who were helping them. A culture of... Did I get it right? Yeah, a culture of generosity. So together with caring comes generosity. And there was one very rich man that we got to know, not personally, but got to know in a church in the Philippines when we were there. And he asked anybody in this church, come forward. So one seminary student ran forward and he put his hand in the pocket and gave him something and he came home. So he sat down. Another one came up and another one. And then finally after about the third one he asked, what did you get from my pocket? And the person said, 1,000 pesos. So this of course a very rich man in a very large church, and he told the people that what I am doing is I am giving you an example of what we can do before we leave home to come to church. Because before I left home today, I decided I'm going to give some money to anybody who wants to come up and receive it like a blessing. So what he's trying to show is a very graphic kind of example, very practical example of how you bless people. Now, please don't do that. You don't have to give $1,000 to people and don't ask them to come forward. That's not the culture we want to build. But what he's trying to show is that before you come to church, you need to decide whom you are going to bless. It's not, sometimes it can be ad hoc, sometimes on the spur of the moment. But most often the Lord will place somebody in your heart to bless, to maybe you prayed for them over the week. And then on Saturday when you come, you really tangibly help people. A culture of generosity. Another is a culture of growth. The church kept adding people daily, not just 2 times, but they were added daily. The Lord is the one who's doing the adding. We are the ones doing the communicating. God is the one who's bringing growth. And growth is natural. Okay, growth is natural. Now, you have kids, and after a while, you take them to see your relatives. And what do your relatives say when they see your kids? They say, oh wow, they've grown tall. Wow, they've become older. And if you are actually you know, a little rude, you can tell, what did you expect? You wanted them to stay the same size? Then what do you expect from the church? Growth is natural. Growth must take place. If growth is not taking place in this culture that we are building, it is not because the Lord is not adding. The Lord is adding. It is the people are not communicating. Maybe a communicating culture must be developed. A culture of togetherness they had. They had no cliques, no spiritual upper class. They did everything together. And maybe that's another culture that we can pursue. A culture of expectation. They were filled with awe. They were filled with awe, the Bible says, because of the signs and wonders the disciples were doing. What can we do to create healthy culture in this church? Elder James read from Hebrews, the earlier passage. But as we are in a church, this is something you and I can do. Let's read this. Hebrews 10, verse 24 to 25. Let's read this together. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let us consider, all of us, how to stir up one another. The word for stir comes from the Greek paroxysmos, which is paroxysm in English. Paroxysmos is to push somebody, urge somebody, endeavor to arouse or excite someone. For what? To manifest love and good works. So as you come to church, you have already got one ministry. Okay, playing the keyboards a ministry, preaching a ministry, sound a ministry, the PowerPoint a ministry, setting up the place a ministry, telling people to come to the Lord a ministry of evangelism. Yes, but there is one ministry that you and I must do according to Hebrews chapter 10 verse 24 to 25 is to stir up one another. How to stir up? We must consider that. And the stir up is to endeavor to arouse or excite someone, to push someone. The English word there is paroxysm, you know, to stimulate each other. Sometimes in churches, I'm sure it doesn't happen here, in other churches, you see somebody, you go the other way, no? Because you don't like that person. That's not a culture that we should aspire for. We should aspire to stimulate and encourage one another. So we stop the service to shake hands. Let's do that during that time. Not to go and ask, of course you must ask. You cannot suddenly say something encouraging. You must say something. How are you doing? How's your wife? How's your mom? You know, you start somewhere, but you have a word for them of encouragement. Can you see? Don't neglect to meet with each other, but encourage one another, because the end is coming. Encourage one another. A church that keeps encouraging each other. Are you a stumbling block or a stepping stone in this church? Why are you coming to church? Because of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head. We are part of the church. He's building the church. Why do you come to church? Because of the calling. He's the one who called us out of the world to belong to Him. Why do you call us? Because we are part of a community. Together, we embrace newcomers and we pray for one another. And we want to create a culture that is unique to us, a culture that honors God. Let's pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for things that you teach us from your word. Even as we heard the sermon, I believe, Lord, that you have spoken in our hearts. And I pray that you will enable us to honor you. You will enable us to follow you as we think about why we are in church. As we think about how we can bless others, embrace newcomers, pray for one another, and create a culture that glorifies you. In Jesus' name we pray and ask all this. Amen.